verse number 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said mercy. Isn't mercy a beautiful word? Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. My mercy, verse number 28. Verse number 28, my mercy will I keep for him, that is David, forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And I'd like for us to ask God that he would minister to our hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, we are exceedingly mindful of you today. We thank you for your gracious goodness. We ask God that your beautiful yet precious yet solemn presence would fill this house and fill our hearts. Cause us to hear, and God, cause us to understand the great things that lie before us and are within our hands. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. God bless you so much you may be seated. Amen. God bless you so much you may be seated. I'm going to do my best for the sake of the number of people that are in the balcony today. One thing that the balcony calls for is a change in one of my styles, is that I will do my best to stay on the platform, because when I go down there, you lose me. So I will endeavor to stay up here, and if I go down there, don't worry, I promise it'll hit me and I'll be right back. Amen. But as I have stated, this is a special time. It's a special time for me personally, as I have preached this many times, but I've never preached this and dedicated a grandchild before. And I have no doubt, if the Lord tarries, that he'll be the first of many. Phil and Katie are going to have 12 themselves, and then Larry. Oh, let's don't even talk about Larry. Hallelujah. Pray for Joel. Hallelujah. But at any rate, a special moment for these families and for this church family, I do believe. I'm going to go back just a little bit and tell you that years ago, as I was hurting a bunch of boys at a youth camp, trying to keep sanity in a dorm, a phrase began to go through my mind as I lay there and stared at the moon out the window, and they were finally going to sleep. And the phrase that began to make its way over and over in my mind was the phrase, the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. I confess to you that I did not know what the sure mercies of David were. I began to think about it. Brother and Sister Chenault were there at that youth camp, and I actually thought about seeing if they were still awake or going to them first thing in the morning and ask them what they knew about it. But I did not. I determined to go home and to study it out, which I did. And I found the scriptures pertaining to it, but it didn't come to me. And so I asked God in His mercy somewhere, someplace, sometime, that He would talk to me concerning those scriptures. And thus far, God has always been good to do that. There is only one verse of scripture that I've been asking the Lord about for about 15 years that He has yet to enlighten me on, if I really stop and take the time. But I have full confidence that it is coming. I really do. But it was about 6 months later, I began to do a study on the life of Solomon and his building of the temple. And in the course of that, it of course came through to me that Solomon's building of that great temple, that if you were to try to do it today, would cost in the neighborhood of about $85 billion to build Solomon's temple today. That in that process of him building that, the vast majority of material was laid up in store by his father David. Of the 108,000 talents of gold that went into the temple or purchased things for the temple, David had laid up ahead of time 100,000 talents of that. All Solomon had to produce was 8,000. And of the 1,017,000 talents of silver, David had laid in store 1,000,000 talents. And so the wood, the stone, the monies, much that was needed for the temple was already provided for by David. David laid up in store for his son, and obviously all that ever used that temple for the next 465 years, they were partakers of the blessing of David's foresight and forethought and pre-sacrifice. Amen. It was during that study that I began and I came upon these scriptures that I have read in your hearing today, and I found that David had actually laid up something for his son and his son's sons and his son's son's sons to endless generations, something that was far more valuable than gold or silver or things which might rot or corrupt or rust, amen. And that was that thing of unbelievable, inestimable value. The something that money cannot buy. The something that is laid up in heaven. The something that only God can really bestow through the generations to a family. And that which David laid up, far more important than the 1,000,000 talents of silver or the 100,000 talents of gold, was this substance called mercy. Mercy, 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 mercy. This is why the writer of the 89th Psalm speaks and says he will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He would make known the faithfulness of this merciful God to all generations. It was he that said mercy will be built up forever. And that God's faithfulness he would establish in the very heavens. That God would make a covenant with his chosen. He made a covenant with his servant, with David. The mercy that God laid up would be for him forever. The mercy that God bestowed upon him would be for his family and stand fast with him. He would make his seed to endure. And then in the 30th verse, he said, if David's children, and as we shall see in the word of the Lord, his children's children's children would ever forsake the law and walk not in his judgments, but break the statutes and commandments of the Lord, that God in his mercy would visit them with the rod, and their transgression and their iniquity with stripes. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. And he said, nevertheless, my loving kindness, verse 33, I will not utterly take from him, speaking of David and his seed, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Hallelujah. This verse is found in its entirety, but with an addendum in 2 Samuel 7 and 14, where it says, speaking of David's children, that his loving kindness he would not utterly take from him, nor suffer his faithfulness to fail or to fall. Amen. As I did from Saul, whom I put away before him. Saul was the king before David became the king. And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 3, verse 1, that the house of David waxed stronger and stronger, but the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Amen. Something intrinsically, terribly, horribly wrong happened to the house of Saul because of Saul's intransient rebellion, because of Saul's callousness, because of Saul's inability, amen, or unwillingness to repent before God. He laid up something for his family as surely as David laid up something for his family. The Bible said, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. And we find the house of Saul becoming weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. We know that three of his sons were killed with him in battle. We know that seven other sons were slain and hung upon trees out to dry because of the sins of their father Saul. We know that the house of Saul diminished generation after generation till it was a hissing and a byword. But the house of David, something else was laid up. And that, amen, was the mercies of the Lord forever. Amen. Hallelujah. James and Denise, come on up here. And sit over here. I didn't see you. So it means something to lay up good things for your family. David did more than lay up gold and silver. David laid up the sure mercies of heaven. There is a little poem that I like to quote since I've heard it years ago. It says, isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given, amen, a bag, a book of rules, a thing called life, and these are the tools. And each must build, ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Can I tell you something? As parents, our lives will either be stumbling blocks or our lives will be stepping stones. Children will either be able to step upon the strength of our life, amen, to go on into greater, higher things in God, or if they live for God, if we live otherwise, it would be in spite of us. We'll either be a stumbling block where they stumble over our lives and stumble over the folly and stumble over the rebellion and stumble over the iniquity. Amen. Or they would say, you know what? Mom and Dad blew it. But as for me and my house, it's not going to be that way. Help us, God, that our lives would be stepping stones, stepping stones, stepping stones. The very fact that these families are here on the front row today speaks to me that there are people that want the best for their children. And there's something about realizing personal responsibility. Can I tell you, there's a lot of things in life you just do for the sake of your family. There's a lot of things in life you just do for the well-being of your children. It's called being a responsible adult. Accepting responsibility. Amen. The sad thing in life is when children have children and they never grow up. They still want to be a kid. They still want to act like they did when they were 12, 13, 14, 15. They never want to accept responsibility. I'm here to talk to all of us today. We have a responsibility to our families. We have a responsibility to God. Hallelujah. Let it be said of us, Lord, the mercies of the Lord were built up forever, forever, forever. There were men and women that loved God and loved their families and said, by the grace of God, help us to so order the affairs of our life that we can lay up good things for our children. Hallelujah. You say, but somewhere along the line, what if you stub your toe? What if you stumble? Thank God for an altar. Thank God for a place. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. That can flow into a family and go from generation to generation to generation. Amen. Amen. We know in 2 Corinthians 12, 14 that children, amen, ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents ought to lay up for the children. Bible tells us in Proverbs 13 that a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. Well, outside of some nice insurance policies, there ain't much laid up for you, Bubba. Hallelujah. It tends to find its way back into the work of God. But there is something laid up in heaven by the mercies of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, if I go, there's some good insurance policies. And you need to pray. Say, God, if you're going to take him by a nice accident. Because then you get a lot more money. Hallelujah. Amen. So outside of that, not very many of us here are going to be able to lay up a whole lot financially for our kids. And that may be sad or maybe wonderful. I've seen parents lay up good things for the kids financially to have them twitter it away on nothing. But brother, we can lay up something in the heavens that God knows when to dispense. He knows where to dispense it. He knows how to dispense it. He knows it's worth more value than 1,000,000 talents of silver and 100,000 talents of gold. And that's the mercies of the God of heaven. The mercies of the God of heaven. Hallelujah. Now we're going to begin to make our way through the Word of the Lord. There is a whole lot more in this Bible than just Psalms 89 and the covenant that God made to David. This is a principle. This is a pattern. These are not chimney corner scriptures. This is not just something that has proffered its way out to the imagination of Larry Booker somewhere. But we've got to understand, brother, this God knows where we are at all times. Every generation in the book of Exodus chapter 20, and to let you know, this is not chimney corner. This is from the second commandment. The second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment. Verse 5.
Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them.
And he's speaking of idols. Don't bow down yourself to idols. I so appreciated what Brother Johnson brought to us this morning in the adult class. An idol is anything comes in between us and God. Amen. It can be materialism. It can be pleasure. It can be love of sports. It can be people. It can be anything. Don't let anything come in between you and God. Hallelujah. If it does, scoot it out of the way. If it does, get the revelation. He's got to be number one. Don't bow down yourself to any idol.
Nor serve them.
Nor serve them.
For I, the Lord, am a jealous God.
Because God said, I am a jealous God.
Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children.
And God, who is a jealous God, has a way of repaying for that idolatry. He visits the iniquity of the fathers. Now, balcony people, you're going to lose me for a second. He visits the iniquity of the fathers unto the children. Read.
Unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
He has a way of visiting the iniquity of the fathers to that second. And then to that third. And then to that fourth generation of people that hate him. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be a God hater. I don't want to be a God despiser. I don't want to be someone that doesn't like to retain God in their thoughts. I don't want to be somebody that doesn't consider God. I'm going to tell you, we need to consider Him at all times. There needs to be something inside of us that says God reigns. God is the King. He's the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Whatever happens, it's got to be the will of God. God, your will has got to be done. You've got to be number one. People that push God aside. People that don't like to retain Him in their thoughts. People that say, I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if God doesn't like it, amen, His Word doesn't like it, His church doesn't like it, that's just tough. It's my way or no way. God has a repayment plan for those that despise Him so. He knows how to take the iniquity of that father and visit the children of that iniquitous man to the second and to the third and to the fourth generation of people that hate Him. This is not chimney corner, brother. This is the law of Almighty God. Amen. While you stay there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 32, verse number 18.
Thou showest loving kindness.
God shows loving kindness
unto thousands.
Now, I like this. He shows loving kindness unto thousands.
And recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children.
He shows loving kindness unto thousands. Did you miss some words? Oh, that's right. They're backing up. That's right. He shows mercy. He is good. He is kind unto thousands. Hallelujah. And we'll go back there in a minute. And then, what does he do with iniquity?
And recompenses.
He recompenses or pays back.
The iniquity of the fathers.
The iniquity of the fathers.
Into the bosom of their children.
Into the bosom of their children.
After them.
After them. The best definition that I've ever known of iniquity is self-will. Self-will. It's my way, not God's way. It's what I want, not what God's want. It's whatever it is I want to do, not what God wants me to do. He has a way of recompensing that iniquity. It shows up into the bosom of their children after them. It comes back and it'll visit to the third and the fourth generation of people that hate him. But back in the book of Exodus, amen, go on reading.
And showing mercy unto thousands.
But he knows again how to show mercy unto thousands.
Of them that love me.
Of them that love him. Now, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. If iniquity has the ability to visit the generations of children to the third and fourth generation of people that hate God, I believe he's saying here that that same mercy has the ability to go past the third, past the fourth, yea, unto the thousands of them that love him. Hallelujah. His mercy, the Bible says, will endure to a thousand generations. And we'll see in the word of the Lord that David's righteousness, David's love of God, David's walk with God, those things that he laid up with the God of heaven, God looked down. God saw them. God embraced them. God never forgot them. And brother, down to the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth, 50 years, 100 years, hundreds of years, God never forgot the house of David. God remembered David. God remembered his walk. God remembered his love. God remembered his righteousness. And visited his children with mercy. With mercy. Now, he did not say, David, I will drag your children to heaven. Anybody that goes to heaven is going to go there because that's where they want to be worse than anything else. They go to heaven because they made the choices to go to heaven. They go to heaven because they repented thoroughly of the wrong choices that they made. They go to heaven because they say, God, your will has got to reign supreme. That doesn't matter if it's my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. Everybody must be born again for themselves. Everybody's got to repent. Everybody's got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Everybody's got to receive the Holy Ghost. Everybody's got to work their way through this wicked world. Amen. And save themselves from this untoward generation. But, he said, if your children forsake my laws and they walk away from me, I will chasten them. But I'll not utterly take my mercy away from them. Hallelujah. Where I can, I'll talk to them. Where I can, I'll deal with them. Where I can, I'll show mercy. Where I can, I'll reach for them. God forbid, and I don't ever see it happening because God has been good. But these three boys, if somewhere, someplace, sometime, they ended up on a bar stool in a bar somewhere I couldn't go, didn't even know where they were, that would be a horrid thing. But I know a God that knows where they are. And I know a God that knows how to knock on the doors of people's heart. And I know a God that knows how to remember and say, I'm going to reach. I'm going to do what I can. Amen. Because mercy has been built up forever. In the book of Job, chapter 21, read verse 17.
How oft is the candle of the wicked put out?
How often is the candle of the wicked put out?
And how oft cometh their destruction upon them?
How often does their destruction come upon them?
God distributeth sorrow in His anger.
God distributes sorrow in His anger.
They are as stubble before the wind.
They are as stubble before the wind.
And as chaff that the storm carrieth away.
And as chaff that the storm carries away.
God layeth up His iniquity for
God
His children.
God sees men like that. God sees iniquitous people. God sees folks that don't want to serve Him, that don't know how to say I'm sorry, that don't know how to give their life to God, that refuse to do. He says, I lay up their iniquity
for His children.
For His children.
He rewardeth him, and he shall know it.
When God rewards that individual, they're going to know they've been rewarded. Because that iniquity, that stubbornness, that self-will, that intransience, that's something that says, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. That's something that says, I'm not going to live for you. That's something that says, I'm not bending my will. That's something that says, it's my way or no way. I don't care what God thinks. Well, brother, you're going to care when you see that spirit in your children.
Right.
And it comes to pay you back in the face in spades. Now, again, I don't pretend to know how all this stuff works. And you're going to have to hang with me till we get to the end of this. And consider the end of my conversation. I just know life is strange. Life is strange. I never met my real father. I never met him. I thought I met him one time. But I come to find out that was my uncle, George. The closest I guess I ever got to my real father was the day in Wells Point, Texas. I stood at the foot of his grave. And I looked down. Amen. At the plaque. My dad, real dad, died at the age of 46 of a massive heart attack. My heart is in excellent shape. But he did drink a quart of whiskey a day the last 10 years of his life before he died. My dad would fight at the drop of a hat. People that knew him, I've talked to him, they said he was a likable guy, just a really likable guy, but said he had a hair trigger temper and said he'd fight at the drop of a hat. Said he loved to fight and he was in trouble. He could have been a rich man, but he'd twitter stuff away and blow it and not show up and on and on and on and on and on. I never knew him. I was never around him. But I remember when I was 17 years of age and I got sprung from jail, one of the many times that I had to get got out of jail. I think that was the time that it was all over the television because I had flooded the jail. They put me on the second floor and I pulled out the shower deal and I turned on the shower and I went to bed and flooded the whole second floor. And the reason they knew it was flooded was because the water came down the steps and the sergeant's desk down near the ceiling started falling down on his desk. And so I got in trouble. And so I was sitting there having sprung from jail. And my dear aunt that just recently passed away, something snapped in her. Nobody ever talked about my daddy. Nobody ever brought up the name of my daddy. And she got in my face and the family was gathered around the house. And she put her finger in my face and she said, Larry, you make me so mad. You're just like your father. You walk like him and talk like him. You act like him. You run around like him. And about that time, my mom got her by the arm and was pulling her back. And it's the first time I'd ever heard anything about my dad. And I thought, thanks, Dad. She said I was just like him. Looked like him, walked like him, talked like him, acted like him. And I'd never been around him. Something, if you please, had been passed on. But one day, I found an altar and a boy that had hair down to here and blue jeans that were nothing but patches sewn together. Amen. And a life that was messed up. Found a place to pray. And I begged God and I wept and I besought Him. I poured out my heart. I was baptized that night in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. 5 nights later, I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And God in His mercy said, Larry Booker, I got news for you. You don't have to pass on to your boys what was passed on to you. The buck stops here. There can be something that says, hey, by the mercies of God, I want to give my baby something better than was given to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is an important thing to keep God in your mind. It's an important thing to keep God in the center. You can't be a God hater. You can't be a God rejecter. You can't be a person that says, I don't care what God says and I don't care what God thinks. In Hosea chapter number 4, read verse 6.
My people are destroyed.
What happens to people? They get destroyed.
For lack of knowledge.
For a lack of knowledge.
Because thou hast rejected knowledge.
Because you have rejected knowledge.
I will also reject thee.
I will also reject you. Now it's one thing, brother, for just you to be rejected. But it doesn't just stop with you and I. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you.
That thou shalt be no priest to me.
You'll be no priest to me.
Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God.
You have forgotten the law of thy God.
I will also forget thy children.
I'll forget your children. You forget the dearest things to God? He said, I'll forget the dearest things to you. You forget me? I'll forget your children. I'm going to tell you, help us to pass on something good to our babies. I want to see the hands of everybody in this church that is a first generation Pentecostal. That means you're the first one in your family got saved. See all these people? You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to give our babies something better than what was given to us. We're trying to pass on to our children something better than was passed on to us. I want to see the hands of every second generation Pentecostal, or third or fourth. You see these people? They are the recipients of individuals that said, hey, mom and dad, we're going to live for God. We're going to help you. We're going to live for God. We're going to make it a little easier. That doesn't mean your parents were perfect, nor does it mean that we're perfect. But it does mean we're trying. It does mean we're giving it our best shot. It does mean we know where the altar is. It does mean we know how to say, come on, God, we want to remember your word, and we want you to remember our families. Amen. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 18, verse number 50, read.
Great deliverance giveth he to his king.
God gives great deliverance to his king.
And showeth mercy to his anointed, to David.
He shows mercy to his anointed. He shows mercy to David.
And to his seed forevermore.
And to David's seed forevermore. Hallelujah. Psalms 103, verse number 17.
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting.
His mercy. You know what? We ought to lift our hands right now just for that verse. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting.
Upon them that fear him.
It's upon them that fear him.
And his righteousness.
And his righteousness.
Unto children.
It's unto children's
children.
Children.
To such as keep his covenant.
To such as keep his covenant.
And to those that remember his commandments to do them.
To those that remember his commandments to do them. In the book of Luke, this is not just some Old Testament theology. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse number 50.
And his mercy is on them.
His mercy is on them.
That fear him.
That fear him.
From generation.
From generation.
To generation.
To generation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5.
When I call to remembrance.
The Apostle Paul is writing to his son Timothy in the gospel. He was not his father, but he was his father in the Lord. He said, oh, Timothy, when I call to remembrance.
The unfeigned faith that is in thee.
That utterly pure, precious, unfaked, unfeigned faith that's in you, son.
Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois.
I'm going to tell you what comes to my mind. That unfeigned faith that's in you, it was in your grandmother first.
And in thy mother Eunice.
And then it was in your mother Eunice.
And I am persuaded that in thee also.
It's in you also. You've got to understand, Timothy, you're not just here because you thought it was a good idea. You ought to get out of bed every day and say, thank God for my grandmother Lois. Thank God for my mother Eunice. They've passed something down to me.
Hallelujah.
There's a lot of people, everybody gets something passed down to them. We can't help what's passed down to us. But we can help what we pass on.
Yes, yes, yes.
Hallelujah.
Got to understand, Timothy, you're not just here because you thought it was a good idea. You ought to get out of bed every day and say, thank God for my grandmother Lois. Thank God for my mother Eunice. They've passed something down to me.
Hallelujah.
There's a lot of people, everybody gets something passed down to them. We can't help what's passed down to us. But we can help what we pass on.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah. There ought to be something. And this is one reason. I'm just going to throw this in here. New converts, first generation new converts. You come to God, you repent of your sins, you're baptized in Jesus' name, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All's going well, it's good, you're happy. You think, oh man, thank God it's all over. And you're doing good. And you're living for God a week, a month, 2 months, 3 months. And then one day you look out the door of your spirit. And there's that old, mangy, wolf-like black dog that used to trail your tracks. And you see him. And you say, hey, wait a minute. Why is that thing still stalking me? Why is that thing still coming after me? I thought I was repentant. I thought I was baptized in Jesus' name. You are, sir, ma'am. But I'm going to tell you something. You may be the first one in the long line of your family tree that has ever said the buck stops here.
Yeah.
You may be the first one in multi-generations that says, hey, it stops here. It ain't going to be that way no more.
All right.
And don't think the devil's just going to roll over and play dead because you think it's a good idea. Brother, you say, listen to me, wolf. You came this far, but you're not getting any farther. That's the reason. There are some things that run through families. Back, great-great-grandpa used to be a horse thief. Known in the county. And then his son stole Model T's. And then somehow his boy was stealing 32 coupes. And before you know it, the next boy was stealing 57 Chevys. Amen. And now Junior is stealing Corvettes. And it just, and we say that family, they're just a bunch of horse thieves. It's iniquities. It's spirits that run. Amen. You can say it's alcoholism. Families blighted with it runs through, makes its way. Amen. Infidelities, breakups. Family after family, generation after generation. It just runs. It runs amok. It goes. It's there. Somewhere, you got to stop and say, hey,
yeah.
No more.
No more.
By the grace of God, we're passing on something better than was passed on to us. Hallelujah. Amen. It stops there. It stops there. It stops there. Amen. There has to be something, a revelation that gets a hold of you. That's why in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30, verse 19, read.
I call heaven and earth to record this day.
I call heaven and earth together to reckon this day.
Against you.
Against you.
That I have set before you life and death.
God, this day has set before us life
and death. Blessing and cursing.
Blessing and cursing.
Therefore, choose life.
Choose life.
That both thou and thy seed may live.
When you choose life, sir, when you choose life, ma'am, you're not just choosing it for yourself. You're choosing it for your seed. You're choosing it for your sons and daughters. You're giving them an opportunity that they may never have if you don't choose correctly. Hallelujah. How does this work? How does it flow? In the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 11, we know that David is dead. David has been dead and in the grave 11 years. Verse 1.
But King Solomon loved many strange women.
And now this is his son Solomon. But Solomon loved many strange women. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Verse 6.
And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord.
And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord.
And went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father.
Verse 11.
Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon.
So now Solomon This is your judgment day. Now, Solomon, this is the call on your life. This is what is the repercussion of you turning yourself over to idolatry. That once great man, that wise man, that had become a cynic and a skeptic and a tyrant and a slave to those wicked women, a disenchanted, satiated, prematurely old man that you find groveling in the gardens at night, worshiping gods that cannot see and cannot hear. So God said, okay, Solomon, you didn't walk after me like David, your father. I'm judging you. God wasn't going to drag Solomon into heaven just because of David. But at the same time, he wasn't going to forget David either. Read.
For as much as this is done of thee.
Because this is done of thee.
And thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes.
You didn't keep my covenant and my statutes.
Which I have commanded thee.
Which I commanded thee.
I will surely rend the kingdom from thee.
I'm rending the kingdom out of your hand.
And will give it to thy servant.
And I'm going to give it to your servant.
Notwithstanding.
Notwithstanding.
In thy days I will not do it.
You know what, Solomon, I ought to bring judgment on you right now. But I'm not. Why?
For David, thy father's sake.
I told your father David that I would remember his mercies that he laid up forever. I ought to judge you like this right now, but I can't get that man. He's in the grave 11 years, but I can't get him out of my mind. He walked with me. He talked with me. He loved me. He served me. And I can't forget my servant David. And so Solomon had mercy bestowed upon him because of David, his father. Chapter 15. Now David's in the grave 23 years. His son Rehoboam is on the throne, grandson. Read.
Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah.
This is his great grandson. This is Rehoboam's son, his grandson, sorry. David's great grandson. Read.
3 years reigned he in Jerusalem.
He reigned in Jerusalem 3 years.
And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom.
Read.
And he walked in all the sins of his father.
He walked in the sins of his father, Solomon and Rehoboam.
Which he had done before him.
Which he had done before him.
And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God.
His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God.
As the heart of David his father.
As the heart of David his father.
Nevertheless.
I'm sorry, he's been in the grave 57 years. Nevertheless.
For David's sake.
For David's sake.
Did the Lord his God.
Did the Lord his God.
Give him a lamp in Jerusalem.
Give him a lamp in Jerusalem. Can I tell you something? David's in the grave 57 years. But God can't get him out of his mind. Come on, Solomon didn't live for God. Rehoboam didn't live for God. Abijam, you're not living for God. I ought to judge this whole place. But I'm going to give you a light. Amen. In Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do it. I can't get David out of my mind. I can't get that man out of my heart. He laid up some mercies of the God of heaven.
Oh, Jesus.
You say, how can this be that God would do this for David when the same Bible declares that David murdered a man by the name of Uriah to take his wife Bathsheba? Because David did that. But that was not his lifestyle. He did it. He repented of it. He got it right. But that was the exception to the rule of his life. The rule of his life was, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve. Sorry. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to please you. I'm going to obey you. Hallelujah. Amen. And when he did that, he knew how to repent. He knew how to go on. He knew how to get it right. Hallelujah. I'm talking to people. Listen, there ain't nobody perfect under the sound of my voice. But what is the rule of your life? What is it that you want? What is it you're desiring? What is it you're living for? What holds top priority? What's number one in your world? There's something about it. If it's God, he sees it. He lays it up. He doesn't forget. He puts it deep into his heart. 2 Kings chapter number 19. Now, I could take you to a place where he's been dead and in the grave for 124 years. 2 Kings 19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised to give him always a light and to his children. I could take you to 2 Chronicles where he's been in the grave 106 years. And the same thing. But we're going to move on because we're going to close it here pretty quick. David is in the grave 305 years. Iniquity can go to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. But now it's generation after generation after generation after generation. 305 years later, Hezekiah is the king. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has surrounded the city. He's destroyed the nations of the earth. He says, "You're next, and no God is going to stop me." He sends a letter of blasphemy. King Hezekiah takes the letter, he lays it on the altar, and he begins to discuss the matter with the God of heaven. Verse 32.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria.
Concerning the king of Assyria.
He shall not come into this city.
Hezekiah. He's not coming into this city.
Nor shoot an arrow there.
He's not going to shoot an arrow in this city.
Nor come before it with shield.
He's not going to come before this city with one shield.
Nor cast a bank against
it. He's not going to cast an embankment against it.
By the way that he came.
By the way that he came.
By the same shall he return.
The same way he's going home.
And shall not come into this city.
He's not coming into this city, Hezekiah.
Saith the Lord.
Great, 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 great grandson of David. He's not coming into this city.
Saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it.
I'm going to defend this city and I'm going to save the city because there's two reasons.
For mine own sake.
Number one, I'm just going to do it for my own sake. Some things God does for his own name's sake. But number two.
And for my servant David's sake.
You got a great, 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 great grandpa that's been in the grave 305 years.
Right.
And I can't get him out of my mind because he lived for me and he loved me.
Oh, yes.
And he was passionate for me and I'll never forget him.
Hallelujah.
I want to see the hands one more time. First generation Pentecostals, your mama wasn't in it, your daddy wasn't in it. Sister April, wouldn't it be something if when this thing wraps up and rolls up back in the year 1696, you had somebody back there baptized in Jesus' name, full of the Holy Ghost. And 305 years later, God looked at you and John as you were driving down that road and you felt something pull you in here. It could be that God was looking back 305 years to somebody that said, if nobody else wants to live for him, I will. And his mercy has been built up forever. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, that there's so many things happening in the spirit world. In realms of time and dimensions that we don't even understand. It's so far beyond us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But he does know people that want to live for him. He does know people that want to walk with him. And he keeps them.
Hallelujah.
And he helps them. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I read one time about a family. Back in the early days of the colonies, New Amsterdam became New York City. As it was one of the oldest colonies and the government was the oldest, they were able to keep records. There was a New York social worker that began to go back through the lineage of two, in their own ways, prominent families in the history of New York. The first family he studied was that of an ancient ancestor by the name of Max Jukes. We don't know anything about Max's mother and father. We don't even know their name. But we know that Max was a lowlife. He was a thief, a robber, a liar, murderer, been attached to him, but never able to prove. He was a drunkard. He was bad. And he married a woman of like character. And they had children, and their children had children, and their children had children. To where this New York social worker was able to study the lives of 1,026 descendants that came from the Jukes Union. Of that 1,026, 300 died prematurely. 150 were known criminals. 100 of them had penitentiary times averaging 13 years each. 17 of those were murderers. Scores were public prostitutes, and God only knows how many were private. 100 were habitual drunks. 310 died absolute paupers. And the Max Jukes family down through the centuries had cost the state of New York $1,250,000 in dealing with these people. Then he studied a contemporary of Max Jukes. He was an itinerant preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was a preacher of repentance and a preacher of living righteousness. He did not have the full truth. But what he did leave, we can see he passed on something to his children's children. Of the Jonathan Edwards family, and he married a woman of like character, there was 1,029 descendants from this lineage. And some of these overlap. 300 were preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 were authors of good books, 3 U.S. congressmen, 30 judges, 295 college graduates, 80 public officials, 75 Army Navy officers, 60 physicians, 100 lawyers, and they had only one, what they call black sheep of the family, the guy that got in trouble. And he was the vice president of the United States. And his name was Aaron Burr. And he was his grandson. Don't tell me Max Jukes did not lay up something for his family. Don't tell me Jonathan Edwards did not lay up something for his family. Don't tell me you're not going to lay up something for your family. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given a book of rules, a thing called life, and these are the tools. And each must build, ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Oh, Jesus, help us. Isaiah 55. Just to let you know, this is not just David. Verse 1.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth.
Listen up, everybody that's thirsty this morning.
Come ye to the waters.
You need to come to the waters.
And he that hath no money.
If you don't have any money.
Come ye buy and eat.
You need to buy. You need to eat.
Yea, come buy wine and
come
milk.
Come on, buy wine, buy milk.
Without money and without price.
Without money, without price.
Wherefore do you spend money?
Why do you spend money?
For that which is not bread.
For that which is not bread.
And your labor.
Your labor.
For that which satisfieth
not. For that which leaves you dissatisfied.
Hearken diligently unto me.
Hearken diligently unto me.
And eat ye that which is good.
And eat ye that which is good.
And let your soul delight itself in fatness.
Let your soul delight itself in fatness.
Incline your ear and come unto me.
Listen, turn your ear, incline, come to God.
Hear, and your soul shall live.
And this is what's going to happen. If you'll listen up, your soul is going to live.
And I will make an everlasting covenant with you.
I will make an everlasting covenant with you.
Even the sure mercies of David.
I make the same covenant with you I made with David. If your children commit iniquity, I'll chasten them. But I won't utterly take my mercy from them. I'll work. I'll reach. I'll deal. I promise you, I really am. I will tell you one last little story. It was a Sunday morning over 20 years ago, the first time I ever preached this. Adults were standing like this. The difference was we had a door right there. It was in the church I pastored. And the door would open and the kids would come out and join their parents. This morning I got about just right where I am right now. And they started to come and I said, go back, shut the door, shut the door. Don't let them come till I say. And I said, moms and dads, this morning when your babies come walking out the door, I want you to take a good long hard look at them. And think, what am I laying up for my baby? What am I laying up for my babies? I said, come on, kids. Well, the kids come. They're kids. They weren't in there. They didn't catch the feel of it. They're just walking. And two little boys, darling little boys, came walking by. My wife was sitting right there. They walked by. When these boys passed by me, I looked at them. And when I looked at them, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and called the mother's name, which I will just call Sally, and said, Sally does not love her children. And they went walking by. And I thought, boy, that was not God. That wasn't God. Whew. Because if I was going to pick a good mother next to my wife, I would have said that their boy, Sally, was the best mother in that church. They didn't sniffle but what she was there wiping their nose. Their clothes always clean, immaculate, pressed. Everything just... I thought that wasn't God, but I was troubled. I couldn't shake it. We went home after church and it was on me so much. I said, Brenda, I want to tell you something. She says, you know, I want to tell you something. I said, well, I want to tell you something about service. She said, I want to tell you something about service too. And I said, well, what? She said, you know when you have the kids walk out from the side? I said, yeah. And she named those two little boys. She said, when they walked in front of me, the Lord spoke to me and said, Sally does not love her children. And then I knew. I said, I promise you, he spoke the same thing to me, but I didn't think it was God because the way she is. We couldn't believe it, and we had no idea what it meant for 6 months. And in 6 months, I found out Sally really did not love her children. You know how I know? Because 6 months later, Sally walked out on God. Quit living for God. It's been over 20 years, has never lived for God. And today, her children are wrecks of humanity because they're grown now and now they got kids. Oh God, there ain't nobody perfect in this room, but Jesus, we do want to lay up something right for our babies. We want to make a covenant with you today, even the sure mercies of David. I'm going to do something a little different today. I want these families that have come to have your babies dedicated, I want you to come up here and stand on the platform. Just stand all around like you're standing there, but stand here. Bring these children that you want to be dedicated to the Lord. We're going to pray for them and we're going to pray for the mamas and the daddies.